here tonight come from a charismatic background. Okay. Good. So if I were to say to you, however many months or years ago that was, how are you doing? You would say, bless and highly favored. So the name of the sermon, the message tonight, is blessed and highly favored. It's going to be a little bit different tonight. No jumping the pews tonight. You know it's going to be a different message when part of your sermon preparation is reading sermon transcript from T.D. Jakes. Are you blessed and highly favored tonight, saints? Absolutely. Like what it meant in your charismatic days? Let me ask you, those of you who came out of the charismatic, when someone asked you, how are you doing? And you said, blessed and highly favored. What did you mean? Materially prosperous? Doing well? Or what if you weren't prospering? What if you weren't financially prospering? And what if you were depressed? What if you were sick? What if you had a terminal illness? You'd still give the same answer. How are you doing? Blessed and highly favored. Well, let me ask a different question. By answering in that way, what were you trying to do and trying to accomplish? Trying to make it happen. Speak it into existence. Declare it to be. Right? All this stuff coming straight out of the health, wealth, prosperity movement, the charismatic movement. And so the message, which it was only a portion that I read from T.D. Jakes, just I wanted to and just kind of get a flavor of it. The verse he used was when the angel appeared to Mary. You're blessed and highly favored. That's where it comes from. And the application of that was, just blasphemous. No other way to put it. He likened her giving birth to the child to you pushing out the blessing out of you, which was, you know, to be had by God. All that he has for you, you got to push it out. Like she had to push out how she was blessed and highly favored and carrying the Christ. So let me ask you this question, and you give me the verse. I'll read it just for the sake of the microphone and not having to pass it around. So get your Bibles ready because you're going to need them unless you have it memorized. Give me some verses that show how you are blessed and highly favored, because you all said, you all agreed that you are. So give me some verses that would demonstrate that. Just one or two. Just tell me the address and I'll read it. Psalm 103:3. Who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases. I'll keep going. Who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion. Begins with, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, all my soul, and forget none of his benefits, his kind deeds. What else? Blessed. Psalm 32:1. How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. There is both blessing and high favor. Yeah, the Beatitudes, Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are the poor in spirit. You know, I've got a note here in my Bible. I'm always, blessed is one of those words that I think really it's hard to put a definition to. I mean, I know probably everyone here has heard blessed means happy, you know, but it's not like, oh, someone told a joke, ha ha ha, happy, but it's kind of more joyful, but it's a happiness. I've got a note here in my Bible. There was one time I was just looking up when I wrote it down here. I was just looking up different verses that have to do with being blessed. And I just put a note out to the side, favored. Blessed by God, favored by God. Blessed are the poor in spirit. What's the blessing? Theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who mourn. What's the blessing? They shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle. They shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. The blessing, they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful. The blessing, they receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart. What is the blessing? They shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessing, they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are you who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you falsely and say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad that you're persecuted, for your reward in heaven is great. Right. What else? Who else? Psalm 1, yes. No one was going to say it, I was. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. How blessed is the man who does not stand in the path of sinners. Blessed is the man who does not sit in the seat of scoffers. Blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of God, and in his law he meditates day and night. He'll be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season. Its leaf doesn't wither, and whatever he does, he prospers. Anyone else? Shy? Psalm 5:12. For it is you who blesses the righteous man, O Lord. You surround him with favor as with a shield. Let all who take refuge in you be glad. Let them ever sing for joy, and you may shelter them, that those who love your name may exult in you. Emily? John 10:27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." We could go on and a lot of other things. Let me ask you this question. What poses probably the greatest threat? What is it that probably we can often be tempted to believe? We can find ourselves deceived sometimes in perverting this fact that we are blessed and highly favored, and what the blessing is and what the favor is. What's something in life, something that we all encounter that wants to just attack that and pervert it?
Pride.
I heard something else. Legalism. Suffering. Yeah, it's actually one of the things Jesus mentioned. What else? Trials? Independence from God? Unbelief? Yeah, that would be probably a root issue. Wanting to compare ourselves to other people. Yeah. What about believing the perverted view of being blessed and highly favored? What about looking at the world around you and seeing how people in the world, they have nice things. They're able to just throw themselves into something and chase after it with a full heart. Or you see the famous people. You see what's just bombards in commercials, if you have anything that has any advertisements on it. I know no one watches TV anymore, but there's commercials on everything. What about pleasure? What about setting up camp? The temptation to set up camp and to live your life for this life. Pleasure, ease, comfort, possessions, wealth. That's the land we live in. We live in thorns. We live among thorns. We don't live in the place of the scorching heat and the dry ground, the rocky, dry, scorching heat ground. We don't live in the 1040 window in northern Africa. We don't live in the Middle East in some of these closed countries where Christians are persecuted. And that's what they face. But we need to, I know we know this, but we still need to wake up that our bank accounts are trying to choke the word out of our lives. And it's trying to kill our faith. And it's trying to make us dependent on mammon, on stuff. And we want to look at our blessed state as I have a healthy body, as I have a nice place to live, I have a nice car to drive. I've got a good steady job and a steady paycheck. My cupboards are overflowing with food. I don't know about y'all, but as much as we try, we throw food away because it spoils. I mean, we try not to, but it's just, there's an abundance. There's just an abundance. So that when you go to the bread aisle, you can pick from 500 different kinds of bread you want to buy. Just bread. What brand of mustard do you want? What kind of mustard do you want? What kind of meat do you want to eat today? Do you want organic, grass-fed? Do you want the cheap stuff? Do you want pork? Do you want chicken? Oh, maybe the seafood. What's the fresh catch today? And it's just all right there, right at our fingertips. And if you don't feel it, if you don't feel the pull of that, when you're washing your car, when you're cleaning up the house, when you're making improvements in some place in your life, when you're going after that, you know, raise or promotion or whatever, when you're making investments, when whatever it may be, it can be a real temptation to look around and see the world, see people in the world, and go, I remember when I could live like that. And it tries to suck you in, and you're not alone. Open up to Psalm 73. I'm sure I'm not going to finish tonight. I don't have a real definite plan. I'm kind of going old school here. I've just got some handwritten notes that are just other references to look at. But I want to just at least begin to just work through reading Psalm 73 and just discussing it as we go. It's a psalm of Asaph. Who knows who Asaph is? Anyone know who Asaph is? Good. No one here is smarter than the guys that write the commentaries, because no one really knows who he is. But he is associated with psalms sung in or around or concerning the temple and the worship of God. So a psalm of Asaph. Surely God is good to Israel. Specifically, to those who are pure in heart. Pure in heart. What does it mean to be pure in heart? It really has to do with an undivided heart. A heart that isn't deluded. It's pure. It's one that looks to God and trusts in Him and doesn't look somewhere else. That's the idea behind having a pure heart. But as for me, my feet came close to stumbling. My steps had almost slipped. What caused this psalmist to come close to slipping and having a divided heart? He said, for I was envious of the arrogant as I saw the prosperity of the wicked. He became envious of arrogant people. Who are the arrogant people? Prosperous. Those that were prosperous but wicked. Who did not look to the Lord. Who did not trust in the Lord. They lived life the way they wanted to, and they snatched up all that they could in life. Verse 4, for there are no pains in their death. Some say there are no pains until they die. The idea is what is said next, and their body is fat. They don't live in pain. They don't live They're not troubled. They don't have worries and cares. They live a carefree life. They just live and let live. Que sera, sera. Whatever will be, will be. They're just, there's no suffering. And if it's, and if you interpret it like the NAS, there are no pains in their death. Think about movies you see when the hero dies. Right? Think of, I can't remember the guy's name in Lord of the Rings. He's defending the hobbits and he gets shot with arrows and he dies. And was it, he wants to grab his sword and he holds his sword as he passes on to Valhalla or whatever it is. But you see wicked men ready to die, not fearful of death. Don't believe the picture that's often painted of lost people being afraid of death. Not all of them are. Some are. Many might be. But many are just, they're just given over and they're ready. Their body is fat. That's not an insult. That's not saying patty 2x4 can't get through the bathroom. It's not that. It's not an insult. It's actually saying they're healthy. When you go back into older times, only the wealthy were fat. Everyone else was skinny because you worked all day and ate a little bowl of rice if you're lucky at the end of the day or whatever it might be. But only the wealthy were fat. The arrogant, they're not in trouble as other men. Nor are they plagued like mankind. See, if Asaph is looking at these people and he says, my feet almost stumbled, my steps almost slipped, I was envious. These are the things he was envious of. He looked at those around and they're not worried about anything. They're carefree. They're just cruising through life, just doing what they want. Chasing the dream, whatever it may be. They're not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace. The garment of violence covers them. Pride is their necklace. They're proud that they are proudful. They take pride in their pride. In other words, they're arrogant. They're above everyone else. Their eyes bulge from fatness. The imaginations of their heart run riot. They just live how they want to live. They do what they want to do. I mean, movies are full of this. You see so much movies are about taking vengeance. The good guy getting the bad guys. By taking vengeance through violence. And people look at that and say, yeah, they deserve that. The guy's just living like he wants to live. Verse 8, they mock and wickedly speak of oppression. They speak from on high. They have set their mouth against the heavens and their tongue parades through the earth. And you just get the idea of this here. They wear pride as a necklace. Where's their pride seen the most? They set their mouth against the heavens. They mock. They even see themselves as being above the gods, whoever the gods are to them. They don't worry about speaking evil about them. They don't worry about speaking evil against God. Their tongue parades through the earth. They just boast to themselves. You get the idea, just that their tongue parading through the earth. People that are just always talking about themselves, always boasting about this, always got something to show. Hey, look at this new thing I got. Hey, look at this. Yeah, this cost me this much. And this is the thing that Asaph found himself envious of. The arrogance of such wicked people. And what happens, it says, therefore his people return to this place and waters of abundance are drunk by them. This is a tough passage to interpret. Who are his people? I think it's probably referring to Israel, to God's people. What does it say? Waters of abundance are drunk by them. The Christian Standard and the New Living Translation, and maybe a couple others, they have this isn't an exact translation. I just kind of compromised between the two. They drink in their overflowing words. In other words, because of all the wealth, because of how they live their lives, because of the abundance, because people look at them and they're envious, they keep coming back to you and just drinking up everything that they say. Even Israel, they give in to the nations around them, the wealth of the people around them, the treasures. And the reason I mention that is because they believe that it's a figure of speech. Waters of abundance are drunk by them. There's several different translations, but there's quite a few that tend to go back to this thing that it's a figure of speech, just like we use figures of speech. And that the waters of abundance is a figure of speech having to do with their words that they speak. And the people just drink it up. In other words, we would say they eat up everything they say. It's that idea. They say, how does God know? So the wicked, and is there knowledge in the Most High? Does God see? Behold, these are the wicked, and always at ease, they have increase in wealth. Look at what he says, verse 13. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure or clean, cleansed, washed, checked his motives, make sure his heart is pure, devoted to the Lord. Surely in vain I have done it and washed my hands in innocence. I haven't gone after them. I haven't pursued them in their ways. I followed the Lord. I've served him. But look what it's got me. That's the idea here. In vain I have obeyed him. Verse 14, for I have been stricken all day long and chastened every morning. You see the flow through here. Hear what Asaph is saying. God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. I almost stumbled. I almost didn't believe it. Because I look around at those around me and the wealthy and the prosperous, and they don't have a care in the world. Nothing to worry about. They have it all. They have all this world has to offer. They're swimming in pleasures. Their hearts run riot. They do what they want. They don't worry about what other people say. They're proud and arrogant. They're boastful. They're always in ease. Their wealth increases. And I have kept my heart pure. I've washed my hands in innocence. I've obeyed the Lord. I've followed him. And surely it's in vain because all I have is trouble. I have hardship, stricken all day long, chastened every morning. Wake up to a new morning of hardship, of toil, of looking out at those around them. See, our temptation isn't quite this bold. Ours is, here's a new gadget. Don't you want it? Ours is, you know, man, just wanting stuff. Pleasure. I want to be comfortable. I don't want to hurt anymore. I'm tired of hurting. I wake up every morning and I hurt. I just never have enough. It seems like I'm always struggling to keep my head above water. Lord, I'm serving you, and yet I'm still struggling to keep my head above water. Meanwhile, these guys at work, they're working all the overtime. They work Sundays. They get paid the extra time. I could have that too. Temptations. Asaph is saying, man, I came close to falling when I saw this. He's being very honest. That's one of the things about the Psalms, is the honesty that's there in the psalmist. They are poor. They're exposing their heart to God in song. And musicians tend to be pretty expressive. And much songs come out of hardship. That's not just country music. That's not just the blues. That's not just sad love songs. It's in all music. It's in classical music. Some beautiful classic composers are born out of grief and sorrow because of the expressiveness of those who are talented and gifted in that way. It was no different 5,000 years ago. And you see it in the psalmist, how they just expose their heart and they're expressing their thoughts. And we don't see it because we don't read Hebrew. But it's so much poetry in Hebrew. It just doesn't translate. But yet we need to remember when we're reading this, there is a poeticness. That's why there's comparisons so much, parallelisms, which means saying the same thing a couple different ways to prove and to broaden the expression, or ways that are opposed to one, a positive and a negative way, and or increasing where there's, or it's an increasing of restating the same thing in a different way. It's poetic language. But I want us to see this. I've been stricken all day long. See, here's the thing. Here's why I went to the charismatic thing. Here's why I picked the provocative title. Because all that charismatic, all the health, wealth, and prosperity stuff, it's lies. It's lies. It's the promotion of you looking to God and asking Him to give you all the desires of your heart that come from your flesh. Give me stuff. Give me what these guys have, because then I'll be like them. I won't have any care in the world if only I had wealth and riches and prosperity. Then I would be like them. I wouldn't have a care. If only I had this, I'd be satisfied. There's people that struggle with job situations. And if you remember back a year or two ago, it was people needing jobs. And now it's people that have jobs and want to work less. But there's all kinds of things. And just, it's what Jesus said, the cares of this age, the worry of this age chokes out the word. That's when you read the parable of the sower, Matthew 13, sower goes out to sow seed, sows it on the wayside. It's immediately gone. The gospel makes no influence at all. It falls among stony ground, persecution chokes it out. Falls among thorny ground, the pleasures, the worries of this age choke it out. It means the stuff. It means paying my mortgage, having an unbelieving wife that just, or husband, either way, that just pulls you away from God's people and from obeying Christ and wants you to go a different way, causes problems for you, family members, just temptations to sin, temptations to go back and find pleasure in something else other than my sins are forgiven. I know God. He doesn't count my transgressions against me. This life is a vapor something else other than knowing Christ. Surely in vain I've kept my heart pure and washed my hands in innocence. Are you ever tempted with that? Are you ever tempted with thinking, Lord, I'm trying to follow you. I'm trying to do what you call me to do, but I still have the same troubles. I still have the same problems. I'm still not healthy, wealthy, and wise. That's not what we're promised. But that's what the flesh longs for. Believing the lie that if only you could have it, you'd be satisfied with it. Look at verse 15. If I had said, I will speak thus. If I would have vocalized and expressed my doubts. If I had said, I will speak thus. I'm going to speak this way. Behold, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. I would have betrayed your people who have looked to you and followed you and found their, had you as their reward, had you as the thing that they desired. When I pondered to understand this, it was troublesome in my sight. When I pondered to understand the wicked, the arrogant living in this way, carefree, no pains in their death. They die and man, sometimes when I'm thinking about being faced with death, it stirs up fear. I know I should be rejoicing, but man, if I really and honestly think about it, there's fear, there's trepidation there. I mean, Bunyan knew something about that. That's why he wrote that into Pilgrim at the end when he's faced with crossing the river, which is death. And he's like, oh man, I've got to go through this. How deep is the water? Is it over my head? Am I going to perish? When I die, am I going to perish? And he goes in and he's submerged, and there's the dragon as he's facing death. There he is, reminding him of all the sin that he's done. It's a real thing for Christians. Don't thank all believers because you read stories about people that they just die smiling. Don't thank all Christians do. And there are probably times in their life when they would not have died that way. But many of those people, they were matured. They were longer. They had been with the Lord for many years. But that's what he's saying. When I pondered, when I was understanding the wicked and how they are, they're healthy, they're wealthy, they don't have worries. I pondered and understand, and I was troubled. I was troubled in my sight. I was troubled with what I was seeing. I was troubled with what I saw going on around me. I saw the charismatic people with smiles on their faces, sitting in church, raising their hands, making all kinds of noise, hooping and hollering, saying, yeah, amen, praise the Lord, hallelujah. Yeah, I am. I'm blessed and highly favored of God, and just smiling and beaming and all that. But what happens when they go to work? What happens when they get out of that building? They usually live like the world. It's been my experience with people I know that are in charismatic churches. Not everyone. I'm not painting a broad brush here. But am I saying the truth, y'all that came out of charismatic churches? Not everyone. Just because someone is charismatic doesn't mean they're lost, and it doesn't mean that they love the Lord, that they don't love the Lord. But in that teaching, following that teaching, they're taught to lie to themselves when they say that. And I know that the back door, there's just as many people that go out of those churches as there are that come in the front door looking for those promises, looking, chasing health and wealth and prosperity, looking for someone to preach to them, to make them feel good, to pump them up and make them feel good about themselves and tell them how strong they are, how favored they are, how blessed they are, how happy and joyful, and God's going to give it to you, and just all that you want, all the lust of the flesh that you want, He'll give it to you. The back door is just open. It's open just as wide, and they realize the lie and they don't get it. They try and tell themselves that, but they go out the back door. Asaph said when he pondered, he was troubled in, it was troublesome in my sight what he could see. Verse 17, until I came to the sanctuary of God, then I perceived their end. Then I saw their destination. See, I was troubled when I looked at what I could see now, what I could hear them say, what I could see them doing, when I saw their fat wallets and when I saw all the delicacies that they fed, and I saw all that, and I saw all the pleasure and all the partying and all the celebration and all that going on. It troubled me until I came into the house of the Lord, and then I could see beyond what my eyes can see, and I saw their destination. I saw their end. What is their end? Surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. How they are destroyed in a moment. They are utterly swept away by sudden terrors. Like a dream when one awakes, O Lord. O Lord, when aroused, you will despise their form. Look at verse 18. Surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. The place where when a person finds himself able to gratify his desires, able to pursue his pleasures, his fleshly desires, his fleshly pleasures, whenever a person finds himself there, he's able to do that. He's on a slippery slope. You see those slip and slides? Kids put out in the yard, you put water on it, run, and you can't stop if you want to. Especially if you put some Dawn detergent out and mix with it. You can't even stand up. It's like trying to walk on ice barefoot. You can't stand up. You know, if you've ever, I know we live in South Texas, but if you've ever been walking and you're not ready and you hit that icy patch. I'm sure you've seen the videos of the delivery people trying to deliver a package up the driveway of something that's covered in ice and they can't get traction and they're just, I mean, that's the picture he's painting here of these people. They're in a slippery place. They're sliding headlong into destruction as they party. They don't know their end. They don't see their end. But God blesses Asaph because he is pure at heart. He almost slipped, but he didn't. And he looked to the Lord and he kept his heart pure. He kept his hands clean. He obeyed God and God showed him something to help them. He reminded them of their end. And he says, God sets them in slippery places. And you cast them down to destruction. Because they reject God, he's given them over to a depraved mind. They're destroyed in a moment. They utterly swept away by sudden terrors. Listen to that, verse 20. This is another verse that's just hard to understand exactly what's being said. But we can get something of it, like a dream when one awakens. What happens when you have a dream and you wake up most of the time? You forget it. It just kind of goes, and it just kind of disappears. It's like when you first wake up, you may have something of it. You may recall something of it, but it just slips away. Like a dream when one awakes, O Lord, when aroused, you will despise their form. Some actually translate it phantom. It's the idea of an image, a replica. It's not real. There's no substance to it. I believe it has to do with their destruction. It's kind of like he's painting this picture of, man, they're getting away with it now, but that's because God's sleeping. Again, poetry. Don't think theology. He never sleeps. He never slumbers. This isn't that. This is poetry. And he's painting the idea of like a dream when one awakes. What? Their destruction. They're destroyed in a moment. They're utterly swept away in terror. Like a dream when someone awakes, and the one sleeping here, the picture is God. When you are aroused, you will despise their form. It's kind of like you wake up and you have a nightmare and you just kind of shake it off. That's what God does with them. That I believe that's the picture he's painting there. They're caught up in today. They're caught up in now. They're caught up in fulfilling their desires and their pleasures now in this life. But one day God's going to wake up and they're going to be destroyed in an instant. They may not have any pains in their death, but they will have pain after death. They will suffer, and it won't be temporary. When my heart was embittered and I was pierced within, then I was senseless and ignorant. In other words, when he was complaining, I was like a beast before you. He's referring back to him, his foot almost slipping, and him thinking in himself, in vain I've kept my heart pure. When he had those thoughts, now he's saying, my heart was embittered and I was pierced within. I felt sorry for myself. I saw what was going on. It made me angry seeing it, but yet at the same time, it's like I'm envious. Then I was senseless and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You have taken hold of my right hand. With your counsel, you will guide me and afterward receive me to glory. Now his eyes are in the right direction and in the right place. He's gotten his eyes off of the wicked and the prosperity and the partying and the good times and the wealth and the pleasures and all of that. And now he's set his sights higher. Now he's looking to the Lord. Now he's looking past what his eyes see, and he knows what God has said is coming. Their destruction and his glory. You receive me to glory. Where does he see all this? Where does he perceive all this? In the sanctuary of God. When he turned his back to the world and he walked into the temple, into the sanctuary, into the place where God is, when he sought the Lord. Look at 25. Whom have I in heaven but you? And besides you, I desire nothing on earth. See, he's come to his senses now. Now he's thinking rightly. My flesh and my heart may fail, Right? So he's stricken all day long and he's chastened every morning. There's trouble, there's hardships, there's hurting, there's suffering, there's disappointments, there's difficulties, there's hunger, there's whatever, all these different things. My flesh and my heart may fail. I may have doubts. But God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Behold, those who fear, those who are far from you will perish. You have destroyed all those who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, the nearness of God is my good. I have made the Lord my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. In Habakkuk, chapter 3. Just verse 17. Though the fig tree should not blossom, and there be no fruit on the vines, though the yield of the olive should fail, and the fields produce no food, though the flock should be cut off from the fold, and there be no cattle in the stalls. In other words, there's no food. There's no meat. There's no figs. There's nothing sweet. Nothing to make wine to celebrate. No reason to celebrate. There's no olives for oil, for light, for burning. No crops. Desolation. And the context here is when the enemy comes in and ransacks the city and burns everything and leaves only waste behind, and there's no way for anyone to sustain themselves. When all has been stripped and taken away and the land is laid bare and there's nothing. Yet I will exult in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he has made my feet like hinds' feet and makes me walk on my high places, sure-footed. When everything else is taken away, Habakkuk says, I'll praise the Lord. Like Job. This is where we want to be. This is where we want to be. Not in a forsaken wasteland that has been ransacked, but so close to the Lord that if that happens, our heart would rejoice and we would lift our hands in praise and give thanks to him. And we're not going to do that if we are consumed with the pleasures and the joys of this life. They're not evil. I'll close here. Turn to 1 Timothy 6. And I want to understand this. I'm not calling us to destitution. I'm calling us to be destitute in fleshly lusts. Look at 1 Timothy 1 Timothy 6, verse 17. Instruct those who are rich in this present world to sell everything they have to give it to the poor and to come and follow me. Is that what it says? Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who does what? Who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation. I can't remember who it was. I heard Tim mention something. Was it Wesley Whitfield? I don't remember which one. When he died, he had like a little bit of change in his pocket. That was all he had. And millions of dollars all those years ago, millions of dollars went through his hands. And he mentioned a certain woman that we know, Rebecca, and he talked about all the money that has gone through her hands. I have no clue. But doing what they've done for 20 plus years and all the things they have done and provided, it has to be millions of dollars. Has not gone into her pocket, but through her hands. I'm sure they don't live in poverty. I'm sure they can go get food whenever they want. I'm sure they're well taken care of. I don't have a clue how they live. But they certainly don't hoard it up and lay it up for themselves. It flows through them. That's what we want to be like. Now, you might say, I don't have millions flowing into my hands for it to go through them. Well, praise God, you're not accountable for millions of dollars. You're accountable for what does go into your hands. And you're insulting God if you don't give thanks and praise and enjoy what He gives to you. But you should take joy in sharing and giving and helping others. That should be part of your joy with what God gives to you, that it's flowing. And you're delighting and taking joy and pleasure in being able to share. Being rich to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. That's what we're charged with. It's time. I didn't think I would spend that much time in Psalm there. I'll just close in saying this. I've listened to a lot of messages, read a lot of things that just exalt Christ and magnify Christ, and they're seeking to get people to look at Christ and to be satisfied in Him. And unless I put the book down, turn the sermon off, and then did it, it was all vain, no matter how good it felt, no matter how much I said amen during the sermon, no matter how much I said, yeah, I want to be like that. If I didn't stop it, and normally when I do that, I don't get through the sermon. normally something is said and I start thinking about it and I just have to stop and do it. I don't do it all the time. I'm not puffing myself up here at all. But this message isn't going to help you. It will do nothing. You may sit here and you may say, amen. Yeah, that's right. But what are you going to do with what Asaph said, what he saw, with the implications that are there? What are you going to do? I will exalt the Lord at all times. His praise shall always be on my mouth. I said I was going to be done. I've got to read one other. Because this is important. If I can find it. In 1 Timothy 4:7, and I'm picking up right in the middle of it, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. For bodily discipline is only of a little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promises for the present life and also for the life to come. He goes on to say, Paul says, we labor and strive because we have fixed our hope on the living God who is the Savior of all men, especially of believers. Discipline yourself for godliness. It's profitable for this life, but also for the life to come. We labor and strive. And you remember some of the things Paul mentions, things that he suffered, things that he went through, suffering in this life, even at times just certain he was going to die. We labor and strive because we fixed our hope on the living God who is the Savior of all men. We're not fortunate because we're not persecuted. We're persecuted in a different way, you may say. We're persecuted with pleasures. We're persecuted with abundance. We're persecuted with soft beds. We're persecuted with entertainment galore. It persecutes our soul. It's like righteous Lot being in Sodom, and his righteous soul was vexed and persecuted by all that he saw going. That's what our wealth, the place where we live, is. It is no less dangerous to your soul than persecution. And I cannot speak from experience. I can only speak from what I've heard people say time and time again, who live in very difficult circumstances. Missionaries who live in very difficult places and come back to America and say it's so much harder to live for the Lord here than there. He is worthy of our efforts. He is worthy of our seeking to just practice your Christianity, people. I don't know how else to say it. Practice it. Do it. Pray. You don't have time. Well, pray anyway. Read your Bibles. Get to know Him. Discipline yourself. It's not going to do anything for you unless you're doing it in faith and out of a heart that wants to know Him and devoted to Him and believing He's the rewarder of those who seek Him. And we have a reward. There's profit in this life. There is profit to those things. But whenever you start contemplating, what's it going to be like to see him? When you start thinking about, man, what's the end of all this? Am I really going to trade a moment of pleasure for unfathomable pleasures that I haven't even experienced? I can't even know, but God has promised to give. I think you said unbelief. Who said unbelief at the beginning? Do we believe God? Do we believe his promises? That's what Asaph was reminded of when he went into the sanctuary and he saw the end of those who fulfilled their pleasures now. Their end was destruction. And he came away saying, if I lose everything, I will exalt the Lord. Lord, help us to be like that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that you might use this tonight. Lord, I just feel like it's just been flat. Lord, how I just feel like just not able to express what I want to. But Father, would you take it and stir the hearts of your people and cause us to look, to lift our head up like Asaph, to look past the vision, to look past our sight, what we can see. And to the end, Lord, for the wicked, for those that were tempted to pursue the things they pursue, it's destruction. But for us, it's unending joy and pleasure and satisfaction and peace and joy and love and acceptance, righteousness. Seeing God. Oh, if we can look out at the stars at night and stare out into the vastness of space in a clear night, knowing it just goes on and on and on and on, and we can't find the end of it. How much more the one who created the stars also? How much more the one that just said, be, and it was. Lord, help us to realize that our inheritance is, oh, it's worth following you now. It's worth obeying you now. It's worth whatever lot you have given to us. Lord, help us to bear it well. Help us to fix our eyes on Christ. Amen.